Welcome to Connecting Point, the radio broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch and Connecting Point Church. To find out more information about our ministries, such as service times, and to take advantage of our free resources, simply go to our website at connectingpc.org. And now for the message. Turn your Bibles, if you would. In fact, just turn somewhere. Let's just see if you're hearing from God. No, I'm kidding. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We started talking a couple weeks back about what we just simply called charismatic ministry. And by that, when we talk about charismatic or the charisma, it's talking about really the move of the Holy Spirit. And as we said, we don't minister in our own ability. We minister with the ability that God gives. We trust His anointing. We trust His divine enablement in anything that we do. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. So in other words, we don't just preach because we've learned how to be good speakers. As Peter said, we preach with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. It's His divine enablement and ability that empowers us to do what we're called to do. But preaching from a pulpit or teaching from a, you know, as a professor or whatever, that's just one aspect of ministry. And too often people think of it as the sole aspect of ministry, right? Well, he's in the ministry and we're the parishioners, or the word I hate the most, laypersons. There is no biblical, I mean, I understand that in a professional context. If you're not a doctor, you're a layperson. If you're not an electrician, then to that person, you're a layperson. But Bible-wise, there is no such thing as lay people in the body of Christ. You know, I shared this morning, I think there's two concepts to the local church in America today, and a lot of it's come as a result of the megachurch mentality. But some churches see themselves as a cruise ship, you know. In a cruise ship, you don't have a big crew. You just have a small amount of people doing the work. Everybody else is a passenger, right? They're not about to lift a finger doing anything. They're just there to enjoy the amenities. And a lot of people think that's what the church is about. Yeah, they got a staff. They're going to do all the work. We're just going to come and listen to the ministry and enjoy the light show or the worship or whatever else, right? And that's the mindset of a lot of people in the local church in America. But that's not a biblical model, right? The biblical model in the New Testament is more like a battleship, all hands on deck. There are no passengers on a battleship, right? If you're a passenger, they'll throw you overboard. No, everybody's a member of the crew, and everybody has a specific assigned task that they're trained and prepared to do. That they have, you might say, an enablement that they've been given by the U.S. military, training, preparation, those kinds of things, so that when crisis time comes, it's all hands on deck. And that's a much richer, truer model of the New Testament church, where we're all prepared to do what God's called us to do. Amen. All participate, all be a part of what God is doing in this hour. There's a lot of things I'm not gifted to do, and in those areas where I'm not gifted, I have really no interest in trying to do what I'm not called to do. I would rather defer those responsibilities to someone who has a gift in that arena, right? And even pastors, it's interesting, you know, over the years of my time in ministry, I've noticed very distinctly that there's friends of mine that are very gifted in areas as a pastor that I am not. Like I said, my primary gifting is as a preacher and a teacher. I'm very comfortable, you know, communicating, speaking, teaching, so forth and so on. Got to do it all over the nation and around the world. I love doing that. But there are some areas of pastoring that you ought to be strong in that maybe I'm not quite as strong in. Like I said, my dear friend Al Roundtree, he's still involved in pastoring to some degree in Bakersfield, California. We pastored together in Bishop. And, you know, like I said, people came to our church because they liked the word. They wanted to hear the word taught, so forth and so on. But Al, his greatest strength, even though he was a good teacher, preacher, I'd say his greatest strength was he was just a wonderful pastor. He just loved people. And Al was one of these people, it's hard to get a word in edgewise. Man, he was one of these guys, he was just a force of nature. He'd come in, ask you how you were doing, then tell you how you were doing, and then tell you about three stories, and by the time he left, you were breathless, you know. And but every time I'd see him, he'd let me know about somebody in my church that was sick that I needed to go see, or somebody that had run into a store, and he'd found out something about them, and he wanted me to make sure that I knew about that. And I mean, he just loved people. And he had this ability to see people and see their needs, and he just loved folk. And that's why I think that's really what built his church, was his passion and love for people. You know, he just had a great bedside manner. And I can't say my bedside manner was equal to his. But we all have our different strengths, right? All of us, as I said, in one way or another, represent a ministry, whether you thought of yourself that way or not. If you're a born-again child of God, I got news for you, whether you like it or not. The day you got saved, God called you into the people business. Feel free to let a groan escape your lips. But the day you got saved, God put you in the people business. My wife's wrinkling her nose as I speak. Praise the Lord. I'll never forget, you know, working at Hallmark all those years ago. Remember when Hallmark was in business? Yeah, all those years ago. And, you know, like I said, as a teenager, man, you know, here I am, a counter hop, giving people their ground round, their, you know, whatever it is that they're ordering. And when you're a teenager and a housewife has had a bad day, you are expendable. And so any bad mood they had, they let loose on me, you know. And I remember one day, one particularly, upset individual. I mean, I don't think there's any way she would have taken her ground round that would have made her happy. And so after I, you know, slapped that price on there and handed her her ground round, she walked away, and I remember praying, Lord Jesus, whatever you do, please don't put me in the people business. And heaven laughed because he put me into the ministry, right? But really, every one of us are called to the people business. If it wasn't for people, there would be no need for ministry. It's funny, when we were we had a class at Bible College, and I think it was called Excellence in Ministry or something to that effect. But one of the pastors, he'd gone through some real difficult times with his people. Yeah, I don't know whether you know this or not, but people can be problematic. I just want you to be aware. But don't be judgmental, because you're a people too, right? But anyway, pastor was having problems with his people. And in frustration, he actually said this. And I know he was sincere, and I know what he meant. But he said, the ministry would be great if it just wasn't for all these people. Well, if you don't have people, you don't have a ministry, right? You can just go home, play video games or something, because if there's no people, there's no ministry. So every one of us are in the people business. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be pastoral in the nature of your ministry. You might minister to people in other ways, right? But at the same time, all of us have something to supply, because God has gifted us all uniquely and distinctly. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read verse 1, then we're going to hop down to verses 4, 5, and 6. The Apostle Paul here says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Verse 4, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all." And let's go ahead and read verse 7 too. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Now, as I've said before, the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, from chapter 7 on, Paul spends time responding to different questions the church had posed to him. So when he comes to chapter 12, 13, and 14, he's responding to questions they had had about the operation of what we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I like what verse 7 calls them, manifestations of the Spirit. And a manifestation of the Spirit is simply when God uses someone to manifest His power and presence through them, right? If we're preaching with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that's a manifestation of the Spirit. If there's a word of prophecy given, or tongues and interpretation, or if there's a healing, those are all manifestations of the Spirit. If the Spirit of God is involved, it's a way that He is manifesting Himself. And the Spirit of God can manifest Himself differently, just like water can be manifested. It can be a gas, it can be a liquid, it can be a solid, but it's all H2O, right? Likewise, the Holy Spirit can manifest Himself through different people according to the gifts that He's given them. And yet it's all the Spirit of God. And like I said, we have to be careful that we don't appreciate one gift at the expense of another. Oftentimes we do that. If we have a real passion, you know, like I said, there's some people that are involved in children's ministry that if you don't love ministering to the children, they hardly believe you're saved, right? Because they have such a passion for kids. Others are like that about personal evangelism. If you're not out there passing out tracts and winning the lost, they can't understand how you even love Jesus, right? And like we said, whatever gift you have will make you myopic. It'll give you kind of like this single vision where that's the only thing you value if you're not careful. And that's why Paul spent a lot of time later in this chapter saying, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the hand to the foot, I have no need of you. In other words, all the members of the body are valuable. They just simply supply a different function. And so we need to learn to appreciate all the various functions that the body of Christ, or the various members of the body of Christ, represent. Verse 4 says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Notice verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And that's really what I kind of want to talk to you about tonight, is differences of ministries. I started talking about this before, but I didn't get done. I know you're shocked and amazed, but I didn't get finished. So I want to talk about differences of ministries today, but I want to do it a little bit different direction maybe than what we were doing before. What constitutes a ministry? Again, there's a lot of, I think, mistaken ideas about what constitutes a ministry. A ministry is just simply an office of service. Anytime in the church, you're yielding service, serving someone else, right? In fact, the idea of minister has this idea of waiting upon another. So anytime we're serving someone, we're in the ministry. So whether it's what we call oftentimes the ministry of helps, in other words, you're just in a supporting role, whether you're a preacher, a teacher, Sunday school, whatever you are doing in the church, or even outside the church, right? As an extension of the hand of God to people, that is a ministry. And so all of us, as we said, are called to do the work of the ministry. But there are diversities of ministries. There's different kinds of ministries. And so we need to learn to appreciate, as we said, the various kinds of ministries there are, and understand that all of them serve a different function. But when we're talking about what constitutes a ministry, one of the words that you're going to see again and again and again, and we've defined this a lot, we've talked about it a lot, so for those of you that have heard this numerous times, pardon me, but for the first 5-10 minutes here, I need to establish this. A lot of times when we talk about ministry, the word that will appear in the New Testament again and again is the word grace. Now, when we think of the word grace, we oftentimes think of it in the context of salvation. We're saved by grace through faith, right? Grace always retains the idea of something given to us freely from God, apart from our merit and apart from our native ability. In other words, I can't save myself. I can't earn salvation, nor can I somehow merit it, right? I didn't merit or earn it, nor can I by my own ability or native ability or strength somehow secure that. I just simply have to receive it as a gift of God's benevolence or His grace. But grace always carries this idea of something that's bestowed upon us, not only freely from God, but by virtue of His unique strength and power. In other words, every one of us have been, if I could put it this way, graced by God with some measure of His ability to do something that apart from that grace we couldn't do. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, so-and-so, he's going off to Bible school to make a preacher. No, he's not. He's either one or he's not. It's either the gift of the grace of God is in you to be a preacher or it's not. Now, what Bible school can do is help equip you. It can put some knowledge on the inside of you. It might give you some pointers and tips and help you how to navigate and negotiate and steward well that gift. But you're either called and gifted and graced of God to be a preacher or you're not. Same thing with every ministry. But the good news is, all of us are graced, whether we're aware of it or not, all of us are graced by God to do something. I want you to notice this word several times in the New Testament. Go with me to a couple places. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at a couple places where it's used here. Like we're just going to bounce around a little bit for a couple of minutes, and then we'll settle in on a couple of things that I want to zero in on. In fact, in Ephesians 4, look at a couple of verses with me, verse 1 and verse 7. Paul here again, he's talking about calling and ministry. What are you called to do? Well, Paul says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, this is not talking to ministers, he's talking to the saints at Ephesus, so this is what we would call lay people, right? In other words, just members of the church. But notice what he says of these quote-unquote lay people in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So every single one of us are graced by God with some measure of His divine capacity to serve the church, or to serve one another, to serve the world at large. Amen? Now, again, we're more conscious of this in some people that have very distinctive gifts, or gifts that are very obvious. Like I said, a pulpit preacher, somebody who's a great communicator, or somebody that maybe has gifts of healings and lays hands on the sick and they recover, things like that. We're very conscious of those kinds of things. But oftentimes, it's the ministries that are going on behind the scenes that I don't think get enough credit, because if we don't have all the ministries in place, then the work of the ministry simply does not get done. So let's look at a couple of other things the Apostle Paul said. Go one chapter back to Ephesians 3, and we're going to look at verses 7 and 8. I just want you to see what Paul says about what made him a minister. Ephesians 3, 7 and 8. And this is what he says. And we're kind of launching into the middle of a sentence here, forgive me, but it's the only way I can do this without reading the whole chapter. Paul said, of which I became a minister, notice this, according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of His power. To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. Why? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So that was Paul's calling. Paul's calling was to minister at large to the Gentiles. Now, he did speak to Jews. He spoke at Rome and gave testimony before Caesar of Jesus Christ. But his primary calling was to go to the Gentiles. What was he gifted and graced to do? To go to the Gentiles. And when Paul stayed with that ministry, obviously there was a great anointing upon his life, and he was effective in going to the Gentiles, that's you and me, right, and bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to us. And we're saved today, by and large, to a great degree, because of the efforts of the Apostle Paul. If you look back in history, the fact that he brought, you know, the gospel to Europe is why many of us today are saved, right? But that was the gift of grace on Paul's life. Notice what he says in another place, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know we're hopping all over, but we'll settle down here in a minute and talk about some specific things, but I just want to establish the importance of this idea of grace. 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 8. reading through verse 10, 1 Corinthians 15, 8 through 10. Paul said this, talking about the people who saw Jesus while he was alive and after his resurrection. He said, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now notice this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul's saying that the grace that God bestowed upon me to be an apostle was not in vain, but by that grace I labored more abundantly. In other words, I outstripped all of them. Amen. But he's not boasting in himself. He said, I'm not boasting in me, I'm boasting in the grace of God. Like I said, if you're gifted of God to do whatever it is that you're called to do, there's no use of saying, well, I'm not a good preacher, or I'm not a good this, or I'm not a good that. That's really kind of doing insult to the gift of the grace of God. What we should do is recognize that gift and do our best to steward it and invest it into those whom God has called us to minister, right? Because again, if we're not being good stewards of that grace, it's not going to develop in us, nor is it going to change the lives of people. Every one of us have been gifted or graced in some way or another. Notice Romans chapter 12 with me, if you will. Romans chapter 12. Starting with verse 3. Romans 12, 3. We're going to go through verse 9. Paul says this. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We'll come back to that in a moment. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace, there it is again, that is given to us, let us use them. Talking about the various gifts we have. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So he's really identifying different ministries here. And he said, whatever your measure of faith is, use it for this purpose. Now, what does he mean, a measure of faith? I thought we were talking about grace. I thought grace was the ability that God gave us that enabled us to do what we do. It is. But grace is always accessed by faith. Go back to salvation. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. So God gives salvation is a free gift, right? But you still have to appropriate it by faith. Just because God, it's just like my wife, if I give her a gift and I extend it to her, that's my grace. But if she does that, like she just put her hands up, there's no faith that she's not receiving it, right? So for her to receive it, number one, she has to believe that I'm giving it to her. She has to believe in the gift. And then she has to, by faith, appropriate it for herself. So no matter what God has gifted you to do, if you're not willing to step out in faith and exercise that grace, we'll never see an expression of that divine ability in you. Now, when I first started off preaching, well, you really couldn't call it preaching. It was wannabe preaching, right? But I had never got behind a pulpit before. I didn't really understand anything about the anointing or the gift of God's grace in my life. I remember just my pastor at 17 years of age saw that there was a calling on my life, and he gave me an opportunity. And so I took my little living Bible up to the pulpit, and I decided I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 4 and tell him what I think about it. That's basically what I did. It was the most pathetic thing. Thank God that's not recorded. But nevertheless, I got up, and with what little faith I had, right, I just kind of started off by faith, sharing what I thought I had, and there wasn't much anointing to it. You probably wouldn't have seen much evidence of the call of God on my life to preach from the pulpit. But I didn't really have much faith in my calling yet. But over time, as God began to deal with me and I had more and more confidence in my calling, I'd get behind the pulpit, I'd step out in faith, and all of a sudden I'd tap into something. All of a sudden, by stepping out in faith, it was like I accessed another ability that was outside myself. I could tell. All of a sudden, there was a fire, there was an energy, there was an anointing. All of a sudden, it was communicating power to people. All of a sudden, you could see people's faces light up. All of a sudden, man, people are with you. They're cheering, and they're, you know, amen, go, brother. And it's like, what is this, you know? It was just this divine enablement. I love what the Bible says of King Saul. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, Samuel said, you'll be turned into another man. And I've seen that happen again and again. You see the shyest, most, you know, retiring type people. And they'll get behind a pulpit. They'll just kind of, you know, mouse around a little bit. And then all of a sudden, they'll hit that thing. All of a sudden, by faith, they'll just begin to share, testify, whatever it is. And all of a sudden, they'll hit that grace. And that anointing will be released on them. And there's a supernatural power in it. I mean, we've had so many times where people healed right in the middle of the preaching. We didn't have to lay hands on anybody. Why? Because of that anointing. Because of the gift of the grace of God. And it's not just a matter of me having faith or any minister having faith to tap into that grace. It's also a matter of people by faith receiving from it. You know, we talk about this all the time, putting a demand on the gift of God. What do I mean by that? Well, if the light's off and I want the light on, even though the power is in the wall, until I put a demand on that power by flipping the switch, I don't have the benefit of the power. Right? Likewise, you can have the most anointed minister come to your church, but if people are not, by faith, if you will, putting a demand on that gift, oftentimes there will not be an expression of that grace. Jesus said it this way, that you must receive a prophet in the name of a prophet. In other words, if somebody comes to you in the name of the Lord and you don't receive them as one anointed of God or one sent of the Lord, you won't receive the ministry that they have. Now, think about Jesus in his own hometown. We talked about this recently, right? Jesus went to Nazareth, his own hometown, among his own kinfolk. Instead of rejoicing on the grace and anointing of God on his life, what did they say? Who does this snotty-nosed kid think he is? I taught him in synagogue study school. Who does, you know? And so what happened? The Bible said there he could do no mighty work. And he marveled because of their... He didn't say he marveled because of his lack of anointing. Because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him without measure. The Bible said he marveled because of their unbelief. And because they did not believe in the gift that God had sent them, they did not give expression to the grace on his life. So whatever gift God has given you, there's got to be a boldness in you to step out into that calling that God has given you. Now, sometimes we use these word calling. I think people make, they get a little bit apprehensive, and they think, "Well, I don't have a calling." Well, all of us have a calling. Your calling is simply to steward the gift of God's grace that's been given to you. And like we said, we just saw this list in Romans chapter 12 of various kinds of ministries. Leading is a ministry. Giving is a ministry. Anybody can give, but there's people who have a ministry to give. Anybody can lead, but there's obviously those that are called of God to lead, right? Anybody can show mercy, but there are those who we would say have mercy ministries. You might find them in the inner city, ministering to the homeless, or you know those who are kind of down and out, whatever the case might be. Now, you might have a ministry of mercy, but you might not call to live your life like that, necessarily, right? So there are different kinds of ministries, and when we step out in faith in what we're called to do, it releases the ability of God and the favor of God to empower us to do what it is He's called us to do. One other verse along this line, go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And then I want to talk about something that's a little bit maybe different. We talked about it a little bit this morning over in Bakersfield, and I want to share a little bit of it with you tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 10. Peter says this, As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter says that there is what we call the manifold or multifaceted grace of God. Every one of us has received some measure, as we said, of God's divine enablement that He's deposited in us. And Peter says, as a good steward of that measure of grace that you have, what you've got to do is use it. Well, take some faith to use it, right? You've got to step out, make yourself available to God. And you may not initially be conscious of any kind of supernatural exchange of power or anything all that dramatic, but I'm telling you that when you step out in the gift of God, you'll notice that there is favor, people are blessed, it ministers life, there's anointing in it, there's life in it. Amen? And it might be a simple ministry. It might not be anything extravagant or anything even all that public. But God has given to every one of us something that He expects for us to be good stewards of and use for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. Now, I think particularly because I am a minister and because I've traveled and had the opportunity, I learned a lot more about church, I think, traveling than I did pastoring. Meaning that as I was able to go into a lot of different church environments and see different things working, I saw what really made churches work. And what I saw was this, is that there were churches that were hugely successful that did not have what I would call a dynamic pulpit presence. In other words, their pastor was not necessarily the most dynamic preacher in the world. And in fact, today, it doesn't matter how dynamic you are, if that's all you've got. You know, I shared this morning, one of the sad things about America is that we celebrate individual achievement more than we do team participation. You go into a young kid's room today, he's not going to have a picture of his favorite basketball team. He's going to have a picture of Steph Curry or LeBron James or some celebrity, right? And it doesn't matter how good that celebrity player is, if he does not have a good supporting cast around him, he's going to lose games. He might break records, but he'll lose games. I remember very well, you know, I was a big Michael Jordan fan, and when Michael came on the scene, nobody had seen anything quite like Michael, right? And I mean, he's, you know, dribbling past Bird, he's doing all these amazing layups, he's hanging in the air for 5 minutes at a time, all this wonderful stuff that he did, but they kept losing games. They didn't win any championships until they began to get a supporting cast around him. They got Scottie Pippen and other players, right? And it wasn't until they got a supporting, because no matter how great the superstar is, you can't do it alone. Right? But when they began to get supporting players around him that could complement that talent. And one of the things I began to notice when I went into various churches is that oftentimes the real successful churches, they were wise enough to realize that it doesn't matter how loaded we are at the front, if we're weak in the back, if you can follow me. You know what I'm saying? In other words, if the supporting cast is not there, knows what their place is, and know how to supply their grace to minister to the community and those who come in. I'll tell you what will turn folk off. It's just simply a cliquey church. You come in and nobody says hello to you, and they try to go, you know, where's the bathroom at? Nobody's telling them. Right? They don't feel loved. They don't feel received. You know, one of the verses we like around here, He puts the lonely in families. But a lot of times, people come lonely, and they leave lonely, and they never interacted with anybody. Right? And oftentimes, it's not intentional. It's not because people are trying to be rude, but they just know each other really well, and they're really happy to see one another. But they forget to be happy to see the stranger who walks through the door. So how many of you know it doesn't matter how great your preaching is, if somebody's already offended by the time they sit down in the chair, you've already lost them. They're not going to come back. Right? So all these things are vitally important. One of the things I saw again and again was that oftentimes the pastors who really shone were those who had entrusted important ministries to those that were around them. In other words, they didn't feel the need to do it all. They weren't trying to be a jack of all trades. They weren't trying to be a superstar. They didn't mind letting other people shine. How many of you know that's a Jesus trait? Exalting others, putting others forward. Amen. I think that's more rewarding as a minister to see people that you've invested into. I mean, it wouldn't bother me a bit if the people that I like taught, for example, at Summit exceeded me and did triple what I ever did. I would consider that to be a successful ministry on my part, that I invested what I had and they were able to do more with it than I did. How is that a lose, right? That's a win. And likewise, in the local church, one of the things I appreciated so much about Darlene Check, you know, those of you that don't know, Darlene Check was a worship leader for Hillsong Australia, and she was way better known than her pastor for many years. Now, Brian Houston's pretty well known. He speaks all over the world. He's got a church of, what, 20,000 people? So I don't think he's hurting for, you know, attention or anything. But I'm just saying that during the time when Hillsong really came out, she was way more better known, probably for a long time, than he was, because she was the face of that worship team. And they're cutting albums, and they basically shaped music in the church for what, 20, 30 years, still are in some ways. And so one time they had her on a TV talk show. And they were saying, what is your vision? What is your vision? She's very humble. She said, I really don't have my own vision. She said, I'm a part of a local church. And God has given our pastor a vision. And she started talking about the church and the team and the leadership and all these kinds of things. And she diminished herself and exalted the team. How many of us are smart? Because she realizes if someone hadn't given her a platform, if someone hadn't given her an opportunity, she wouldn't be where she is anyway. And really, if Jesus hadn't given any of us a platform, none of us would be doing anything. But God has invested great grace into each and every one of us. And what breaks my heart is to often think that there are people who live and die and never really discover or tap into or exercise the gift of grace that God has given them. Maybe because sometimes they're looking for something more difficult than what it is. Like I said, I think one of the greatest gifts that my family bestowed on me is the gift of hospitality. I love I love hosting things. I love having, I remember, you know, all the years that I had guest ministers come. I'd much rather them stay at my home than a hotel. Because I wanted to host them, I wanted to feed them, I wanted to fellowship with them. I wanted to make my home feel like their home away from home, because I know what it's like to be on the road. But the gift of hospitality is powerful. I just heard a story last night, broke my heart. Arthur Blessett, many of you know who he is. I said almost said was, but he's not as active in ministry today. But he's the man who carried the cross around the world. Guinness Book of World Records for logging the most miles on foot, right? He literally walked across every nation on the planet carrying the cross, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. And he was talking about how one time he was in the nation of Italy carrying the cross, and literally, this is a cross, you know, a 12-foot cross with a wheel behind it. He carries through and then uses it as an opportunity to witness to people. Amazing. He's met the Pope, ministered with Billy Graham, you know, prayed with the presidents to get saved. I mean, he's the Forrest Gump of ministry is all I can say. It's like, he's like been everywhere, seen everyone. But he was going across Italy one time. It was hot, it was miserable, and he was tired, he was worn out, and he came on a missionary compound. And he had heard about it, and he had heard that, you know, they put up missionaries here. So he's all excited. Number one, probably the fellowship. It's a lonely road that he chose, you know, or that God chose for him, I should say. And so he comes to this missionary compound, and of course they don't know who he is. And this is before he was on TV and, you know, well-known, had his own show on Trinity Broadcasting Network and all this other stuff. So he wasn't a celebrity. But here's a faithful man doing what God's called him to do, right? So he comes to the missionary compound. He tells the people there, he said, you know, I would love to stay the night. I'm happy to pay, but, you know, I've been on the road. It's so hot. And, you know, I take it back. This is not across Italy. This is across Africa. And he was going from one end of Africa to the other. It took him 2 years across the Sahara and ministering to villages and small places where people. And here he is. Miserable, hot, tired, looking for the brothers and sisters to receive him and welcome him, right? And they said, well, you know, this is a compound for missionaries. We really can't just take every, kind of like this, you can't take every vagabond and hitchhiker coming through. And he said, well, I am a missionary. I preach every day. And he went on and they said, well, you know, I'm sorry, but this is really for missionaries. And finally he just said, okay, thank you. And he walked on. He said, but my heart was broken. I began to weep. And he said, here, my own people won't receive me, won't take me in, won't give me a night's rest. I remember thinking that. I'm thinking, do we have room? I'm not talking about physical room. I'm talking about, do we have room? And for whom do we have room? So he's walking along and tears are coming down his face. And all of a sudden, a Peugeot pulls up alongside of him. And two young teachers jump out, married couple. And they were from a school. They heard he was coming somehow. And they jump out of the car and this is what they say. We heard that you were coming. Now, we're atheists. We don't believe in God ourselves. But we have a home down the way. And we would be so honored if you would come and stay in our home. And they gave up their bedroom with the air conditioning in it so that he could spend the night and refresh himself and then go on his way. And I thought, isn't that a sad indictment? But I wonder how many. And he said this. It's interesting because you can see it on the back of his book. But he said that his cross has been denied over half the churches, 50% of the churches that he's tried to find lodging in, but he's never been denied at a bar. Hospitality is a powerful gift. Again, he puts the lonely in families. Do we have room for the lonely? Right? One of the greatest ministers maybe in the New Testament was Barnabas. It means son of consolation. That wasn't his name. His name was Joseph. But they named him, the apostles named him Barnabas, the son of consolation. We just talked about this, right? And so when Paul the apostle has this dramatic, you know, experience on the road to Damascus, and he no longer, you know, Saul of Tarsus, the Christian killer, but now he's Paul the apostle and preaching, the church at Jerusalem didn't want to receive him because they didn't believe he was really saved. And so Barnabas goes and finds him, puts his arm around him, brings him to the church and said, no, guys, this is the real deal. And if it wouldn't for a Barnabas, somebody who was willing to wrap his arms around somebody with a questionable background and bring him into the church, I wonder if we would have had the Apostle Paul. Amen? You know, when we started this church, I remember thinking to myself, I want our church to be a city of refuge. And by that, if you don't know, a city of refuge is in the Old Testament, were places where if you were engaged in some activity, maybe you're working in the field, and you inadvertently killed somebody, you could flee to a city of refuge and the family could not follow you there to exact revenge. And so in other words, coming to the city of refuge, your past couldn't follow you in. And you know, in Taft, Everybody has a reputation, right? Everybody has got you labeled. And with the advent of social media, it's viral. So where in the world can someone needing a fresh start go? Right? I'll tell you where they can go. They can go to Connecting Point Church. Because we're not going to look at them after the flesh and who they were before they came to Christ, or even who they are now if they haven't yet come to Christ. We're going to look at them as the potential of who they could be in Christ. We're going to look at them through the light of the new creation they could be should they give their heart to Christ. Because if we want to tally all our backgrounds against us, none of us are fit to be in the house of God anyway, right? You know how many times I've had people come to me and start to walk in the church and kind of look sheepishly inside saying, I'm afraid if I come in here, the whole thing will fall down. Well, how many of you know it's not? I'm going to turn this off. How many of you know it's not going to fall down? In fact, it's made for people just like that. But friend, if the Arthur Blesseds can't find a place in the church, how many of you know there's a lot of people out there that probably feel like they can't find a place in the church? Amen? You know, lastly, I just want to close with this. Of all the ministries, I didn't get to this the way I wanted to, but of all the ministries, if you don't know what else to do, there's a powerful ministry that all of us should have. And it's what I would simply call the ministry of presence. In other words, just being there. I don't think you can overemphasize. The Bible said to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with them that weep. Now, I don't know if it's like you, this for you, but this is how it is for me. If something good happens to me, it's not like it's really real or I'm not really excited about it yet until I call her or can text her and tell her what happened. And then when she gets excited and gives me that little smiley emoji face on the phone, then it's real, right? It makes it more real. It makes it more enjoyable. We can share a victory with somebody else. And until you've done that, it doesn't feel real or it's not complete yet, right? Likewise, if life hits you hard, it sure is easy to bear it if somebody else is willing to bear it with you. I know I've shared the story before, I'll be quick, but I'll never forget when I got the call at midnight. I'm watching a movie, it's got to be close to midnight. And on the other end of the phone is a voice I can't even recognize. It's so hysterical. And then finally, I said, I'm sorry, who is this? And finally, when the voice calms down, I realize it's Kevin, my best friend in the world. And he said, Randy, Sherry is dead. She was just killed in an auto accident. Sherry was his sister-in-law. Kevin had established a church in Wichita and then after a while turned it over to his brother and his wife. And on this Wednesday night that he called me, he and Veronica decided, well, we don't want to be there at the church looking over their shoulder when they do their first service together, so we're going to go eat somewhere, just have a nice night together and let them have their first night of the church, just them and the people. So they stayed away. But their daughters, their daughter, I think it was just one daughter of theirs, was with them. And on their way home, Kenny and Sherry, Kevin's brother and sister-in-law, were on a road that was dark. It was not well painted because they were doing road construction. And some teenager coming through got confused by the construction and ended up hitting them head on. And the car, she was ejected from the car rolled over her, and she was killed. So I'm trying to process this. And Kevin, my best friend in the world, is beside himself. I know his brother, not nearly as well as I know him, but I know him. So all I can say is, I'll be there as soon as I can. I hung up the phone, and I began to make arrangements. Next day, I went to the church. I told everybody, I'm going to have to turn things over to you guys for a while. I got to go. What are you going to do when you get there? I don't have a clue. What words of wisdom can you get to make something like that all better? There are none, but you can be there. So I got on a flight, and by the time I got there, it was still morning. And I remember walking in the door, and Kenny came up to me, and he just wrapped his arms around me, and he just cried for a good 5 minutes on my shoulder. I just cried back. That was the best thing in the world I could have done for him. Just the fact that I showed up. And so, over the next few days, as he's making arrangements, I mean, you got to do horrible things. You got to do things like go in and you take their name off the bank accounts. You got to go make funeral arrangements. You got all these horrible Can you imagine having to do that alone? So instead of being alone, he's got me there, he's got his brother there, he's got people, he's surrounded by love. And so in a few days, because they're high-profile people in that community, they've been worship leaders in one of the largest churches in the city, they have 800 people show up for her funeral. Kevin preached it, and 8 people got saved. There's no way any of them were fit to preach for Sunday, so I preached for them. And later, I ordained Kenny, and he got in the ministry under us for a little while before he got ordained with somebody else. It wasn't a matter of what we said. You know, one of the best examples of this were Job's 3 friends. They heard he went through all that loss. And the Bible said they all got together and decided to go see him, just to be with him. And the Bible said from a great distance they didn't even recognize him. He's sitting on the south sheep having lost everything, his children, everything. Except for a wife who said, go curse God and die. Not good advice. So he's essentially lost everything, right? But his mind. He's sitting on this ash heap and covered with boils. And his friends don't even recognize him. When they finally, it dawns on them who this is, they throw dust in the air and they sit with him. Think about this. Sit with him for 7 days and don't say a word. Now, of course, they ruined it the moment they opened their mouths. And the whole book of Job is about all their stupid arguments as to why he went through all this stuff. But nevertheless, the first 7 days, they were good. And they just sat and were silent with him. The ministry of presence. Can't overestimate the value of the ministry of presence. There's a wonderful verse in Acts 28. We won't look at it for time's sake, but Paul's on his way to Rome to give testimony to Caesar. It's near the end of his life. And the Bible said when the brethren heard it, they followed him as far as what's called the Three Taverns. What you don't know from reading that simple passage is they had to travel 30 to 40 miles just to be with him for that moment, for that day, for that brief time. But they traveled all that distance simply to be there for him. And the Bible said that when he saw their faces, when he saw them, he took courage. How many of you know there's some people who won't make it through a dark hour unless one of us shows up to give them courage? It's a ministry of presence. Amen? It really doesn't get much more powerful than that. Now, God can work wonders. Here we are, all of us preachers, including Kenny, and all the questions, how could something like this happen? I mean, here's somebody who's serving God, loves God. And the thing to do at a time like that is not try to come up with clever answers. The thing to do at a time like that is simply be present. Amen. It ministers more life than you might ever imagine. Amen. Let's pray. We hope this broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to take advantage of our free resources or to find out more about the ministry, simply go to our website at connectingpc.org. There are more free resources available at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. To give us feedback on the broadcast, please email us at info@connectingpc.org.